you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. Isaiah 42, begin reading there in verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is what God the Lord says, He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Lord, we come today and pray that you would shine your light in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, take these words, your words, your revelation to us of yourself, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, use those words for your divine purposes, to enlighten your people, to edify and build up your church. Lord, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would use these words today for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I have a question. What is the most powerful force in the universe? Albert Einstein said one time, tongue in cheek, that compound interest is the most powerful force in the universe. If you've ever tried to pay off a large credit card balance, you probably know that is true. But some say the most powerful force in the universe is found in the supermassive black holes that are scattered throughout the universe. Supermassive black holes are frightening in their power. Einstein said of them, these black holes are where God himself has divided by zero. Black holes are where many of the accepted laws of physics turn to nonsense. That's Einstein's point. That's what you get when you divide by zero. If you divide by zero, you can prove that 2 + 2 = 3. So these are incredible places. They have a gravitational pull so powerful that not even light can escape. Some are 6 billion times larger than our sun. And they have the ability to destroy the very fabric of time and space, at least in their little corner of the universe. But as awesome as the power of these black holes is, what of the power that created such a thing? What kind of power can produce such? And there are millions of these things scattered throughout the universe. Who is responsible for this? What kind of power exists that can create such a thing in our universe? What kind of power can bring into existence things with such awesome power? These things have a one-way surface into which things fall and never escape. What kind of power is that? Only the Lord God Almighty has such power. And that power is wielded in his very word. I would remind you. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to mark the seasons and the days and the years. And it was so. That's how they came into existence. God said, and they were created. here in the book of Isaiah, just two chapters back, you could read these words. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. We don't even know how many there are. He has a name for every one. And it goes on, Isaiah says, because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You see, the magnitude of the message that we're looking at, the magnitude of God's word, the import of God's word is confirmed by the one speaking, God, the Lord, the very one who created the heavens, who spoke them into existence. And Isaiah says here, he stretched them out, who spread out the heavens. He spread them out in such distances that it boggles our mind. We had to invent new terms to measure the distance. They're not measured in miles. They're measured in how far light can travel in a year at 186,000 miles per second. And God stretched them out like that. All the wonders of this vast universe owe their existence and their present condition to God, who is their creator and their sustainer. And this same God, he says, spread out the earth, the place that is unique in all this vast universe. I would remind you, maybe not remind you, but maybe tell you for the first time if you haven't thought about it, you're living on the oldest thing in the universe. The earth was here before any of the rest of the universe. God created the earth. He spread it out. He spread out all that comes from it. Men go around looking for life in the universe. It's a fool's errand. Because there are tens of thousands of animal and plant life species on this earth. We don't even know them all yet, even though we've looked high and low throughout all the earth. And besides that, all of humankind. All of humankind owe their existence to God. But there's a difference. Notice the difference. God gives breath to its people. The word breath in Hebrew and the word spirit in Hebrew are the same. The very principle of life that distinguishes man from every other form of life, his spirit or his soul, is from God. As the Genesis account records, the Lord breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the vital principle of life. Without it, man cannot live. And every one of the billions upon billions of people who have ever lived bore such a soul. And that soul was immediately created by God when they were conceived. Think of that. This is the one who speaks. The Lord God. The God who is Lord over all. He's about to speak. And before one who has such power, what should we do? We should sit in reverent silence and listen. Listen. And what does the Lord say? He says there is one that he has called in righteousness. He identifies himself first as the Lord. He said, I, the Lord. That's the covenant name of God. The name revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. We see those words in Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. And it is He, the one in whose hands lie the origin, the formation, and the sovereign dispensation of the covenant, who has called the servant. This whole section of Isaiah is called, it's about the servant of the Lord. He's called the servant through whom the bestowal of the gracious provisions of the covenant will be administered. The one in whom the covenant will realize its true fulfillment. But notice the power given to this one who is called. First, he calls him in righteousness. The servant's mission is rooted and grounded in God's righteousness. And when God speaks of righteousness, understand this. It's not, as so many people in our world think, some arbitrary standard of justice to which God must answer or which is apart from God. No, not at all. God is in and of himself absolute righteousness. He acts in accordance with his will, and his will is holy, just, and good. The act of calling this one was in accord with strict righteousness, and so is the servant's carrying out of his mission. In so doing, this righteousness will manifest itself in love and salvation to those on whom his favor rests, and in wrath and punishment on those who perish. In both cases, the calling for the passing by of some is in accord with perfect righteousness. And the power to carry out this calling is the very power of God. Notice what he says. God says, I will take hold of your hand. The servant will be sustained in his mission by God himself. And the Lord says, I will keep you. God will protect the servant in order for him to be able to perform the task which he is called to do. He will be filled with and sustained by the power of God. And this power of the one who is called is for a purpose. Notice what the Lord says. I will make you. Some of your translations say, I will give you. I will make you to be a covenant for the people and light for the Gentiles. Those are parallel expressions, light and covenant, people and Gentiles, two parallel expressions. The language is striking because the servant is actually identified as the covenant. He is identified as the light. To say that the one who is called is a covenant is to say that all the blessings of the covenant are embodied in, have their origin in, and are dispensed by him. At the same time, he himself is at the center of all these blessings, and to receive the blessings of the covenant is to receive him. For without him, there can be no blessings. Such language can only apply to one who may be truly called a covenant. Moses was held in the highest esteem by the Jewish people. But Moses was called the mediator of the covenant. He was the one who mediated between God and the people and explaining the terms of the covenant. But this one who is called and set apart by the Lord is the covenant. He's the covenant. Remember the words of Jesus. We say them often. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's the covenant. Only those who are recipients of God's grace, the grace of salvation, only they receive this one who is the covenant. But in the parallel expression, the one who is called is also made to be light. He doesn't merely show the Gentiles the light. He doesn't just lead people into the light. He himself is the light. Light is a figurative expression for salvation. Later in this same book, in chapter 49 of Isaiah, there are words again speaking of the servant of the Lord. And the Lord says there in Isaiah 49, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bear, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles, the people of the earth, are in darkness. And from this darkness there is no deliverance until the light of the world, until the light of the world, Jesus Christ, shines on them. These parallel expressions, being made a covenant and the light for the Gentiles, set forth the purpose of the one that the Lord has called in righteousness. It is the salvation of Jews and Gentiles who so desperately need to be in the covenant, who desperately need to be walking in the light. Here is the one. God says, here is the one who is the light for those walking in darkness and the administration of the covenant of grace to those who lie in bondage. This one is called also the Anointed One. We read those words a little earlier in Luke from Isaiah 61. Luke is quoting. The Anointed One, the one called and sent forth from God, goes forth in power. Remember in that New Testament reading a little earlier, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And what kind of power he had? He had power to open the eyes of the blind, power to free captives from prison and release from darkness those who are in the worst kind of dungeons, not physical dungeons, dungeons of infirmity and bondage and death. The servant of the Lord, the one called by the Lord, will bring light and freedom and sight to the world. Beloved, how many blind people did Jesus heal? We see story after story in the New Testament. How many crippled people who were locked up because of their infirmity? Remember the crippled woman who for 18 years had struggled with her infirmity. She was bent over so badly crippled she couldn't straighten up. Jesus healed her. But do you remember what he said to the synagogue leader who was critical of him for healing her on the Sabbath? Jesus said to them, "You hypocrites, don't each of you untie your ox or your donkey on the Sabbath and lead them to water to drink?" Shouldn't this woman, this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound these 18 years, shouldn't she be set free from what has bound her? You see the parallels, this freeing of those who are bound by the results of sin, by the work of the devil. This is the crux of the matter. The blind, the lame, the crippled, even those in the prison house of death were set free by Jesus in his awesome power. What kind of power can do that? What kind of power can heal one who's been blind his whole life? What kind of power can raise one from the dead? But physical blindness and infirmity and even death are not the real meaning here. What is at issue is spiritual blindness, spiritual bondage. The physical healings were only outward demonstrations of Jesus' power to free from sin. My favorite example is the crippled man brought by his four friends. It's in all three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And you've heard it probably since you were small. But they brought him to Jesus. And there's so many people in and around the house, they can't even get close. You remember they went up on the roof. They removed the tiles from the roof and let him down through the roof in front of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm not sure that's what the man had on his mind when he came. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were there were thinking to themselves, "This is blasphemy. No one can forgive sin except God alone." The scripture says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, "There's some more power for you." I don't know how many of them are there, but he knows their thoughts. He knows what they're thinking. And he said to them, "Let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk?" Well, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Doesn't make it so. But who can say to this man who's been crippled his whole life, "Get up and walk"? And then Jesus said these words to them, "So you may know, so you may know that the Son of Man has authority." I like the King James a little better right there. Power. He says, "So you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your mat and walk." And he did. There's power for you. Power over the physical bondage, but more importantly, power over sin, over the power, the consequences of sin. "So you may know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins." I'm going to give you a little demonstration. Get up and walk. This one who is called by the Lord, who is prophesied by Isaiah, the anointed one prophesied by Isaiah. Those are all words drawn from the same root, called and anointed and Messiah. Those are the same basic word. This is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. This is the one who will set the prisoners free. I've said this one is Jesus. Some would reject that assertion. Some people don't put a lot of stock in the Old Testament. But I would invite you to listen again to the words of Luke. Words you heard earlier, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." He also said, "He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free." You remember, after he had read the passage from Isaiah, the gospel says that Jesus sat down, and as all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him, he said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, I'm the one. I'm the one of whom Isaiah spoke. These words given to Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit recorded Jesus' words that day there in the synagogue. He said, "I'm the one. I'm the one of whom Isaiah spoke. I am the servant of the Lord. I'm the called one. I'm the anointed one. And I have the power to set you free, to open eyes which are blind." Of course, the real blindness is spiritual blindness. All sinners are blind. They cannot see their true need. They can't see their true condition. They stumble about in the darkness. They need their eyes open in order to see the light of life. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." That is, I'm the one who brings light to those who are blind. The whole world is in darkness, people. It's locked in the prison house of sin, the normal condition of mankind is not really normal. Because of sin, people are in shackles. They're not free. Freedom comes for the prisoners of sin through Jesus Christ. Light and freedom are only found when people are delivered from the curse of sin. This is a work they cannot effect for themselves. So many think they will, but they cannot. It must be wrought for them by the one the Lord has called and anointed to be the Savior of those who will believe. Jesus Christ. Christ, by his vicarious death for the sins of his people, effected a new covenant. He brought light and freedom to those hopelessly locked in sin and darkness. Even the Apostle Paul said of his calling that Jesus appointed him to witness to Jews and Gentiles of his power. Paul is called as a witness to the power of Jesus Christ. And he said it's the power to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. People, hear me. The power of sin, the power of Satan, is even stronger than the gravitational pull of the largest black hole in the universe. Sin holds people fast in darkness and unbelief. And there is no escape except by the wielding of a greater power, the power of God Himself, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the light of the gospel, the power of His Spirit sent into hearts to shine forth the glorious news of the gospel, to set free the captives of sin and death. We need to pray for that light to shine. Now, in this place, there may be someone here who is still in darkness. We need to pray that that light would shine even now in this hour in their heart. We need to pray for this land in which we live that is so dark. We need to pray that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in this land in this Christmas season when people may be a little more attentive to the message. We need to pray that the light of the gospel would turn the hearts of the people of this land back to God. And we need to pray that the hearts of so many we know by name who are locked away so tightly in darkness would see the light of life. Pray for the power of the light of Christ to shine in all these places. Let's pray. Father, we pray that indeed the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the gospel, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would shine in the hearts of perhaps some who are here. Lord, we know in this land in which we live that there are millions upon millions who go their own way, who blatantly violate your law, your standards. Lord, may there be a great awakening in this place. May the light of the gospel shine as it has in years past, many times long ago when there was a great awakening, a great revival in this land. Lord, pray that the light would so shine. And Lord, we pray that that light would shine in the hearts of many whose names we could call right now. Lord, we know their names. We pray for them. They're on our hearts. Lord, open their hearts by the power of your Spirit, almighty power that can bring new life where there is death, that can bring light and life to those who are locked in darkness and death. Lord, we were all once dead in our sins and trespasses until you, in your great grace, changed our hearts. Change the hearts of these we know and love, we pray, for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.